Our scripture reading tonight is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read the entire chapter. I've been preaching a series in my own congregation on 1 Timothy, and I'm in chapter 6, and the text that we look at tonight, verses 6 through 10, is the last passage that I preached in this series. So 1 Timothy 6, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And thus far we read God's word. The text, as I said tonight, is verses 6 through 10. Excuse me a moment. Verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider tonight addresses a wrong perspective on life. That wrong perspective on life is not found in the text itself, but in the verse that goes before. There were those in the church who were teaching that godliness is gain. They were teaching that where there is godliness, there is physical gain to be gotten by that godliness. There were those in the church in Ephesus, no doubt, and that's where Timothy is the pastor, who were teaching these things, that godliness brings gain. This false teaching was just an early form of the health and wealth gospel that is found in churches today. The idea is that if you do good things, then God will reward those good things in a physical way with health and light and wealth and with a fairly easy life. Now, there are many things that are wrong with that idea, with the idea that in godliness there is gain. First of all, that leads to a wrong motive for what is called then godliness. What drives this kind of godliness then is greed. Really, it's self-centered. It's focused on myself and what I can get then by godliness, and that is not true godliness, because godliness is about God and His glory. In addition, what's wrong with this is there's wrong doctrine that is part of this teaching, that there is physical gain to be found in godliness. It's a man-centered approach, and really it's a wrong view of God. It's a vending machine view of God. That if I do this, that, or the other thing, then out comes the life that I want from God. He's almost obligated to give me such a life because I've done this for Him. And then you see also what's wrong with that is the whole idea of earning and merit then. I earn this good life from God. It's in contrast to that, that there is gain to be found in godliness, physical gain, that Paul comes and says, no, there is no material gain that is found in the way of godliness. Instead, there is gain in a godliness with contentment. There is gain in that. That gain is a spiritual gain, but it's not something earned. And so Paul is encouraging then this life of godliness with contentment. And how important that is for us in our day to be encouraged in a life of godliness with contentment. We live in an age of great covetousness. We live in an age of great greed. We live in an age where there is the love of money, which is spoken of here in the text. And against that, the Word of God comes to us and says, don't live in that covetousness. Instead, live in godliness with contentment. That is godliness that is the aim of all true teaching and doctrine in the church. So with that in mind, we consider the text tonight under the theme, godliness with contentment. We notice first the calling that is given here, secondly the warning that is issued about covetousness, and then finally we look at the spiritual gain that is ours, the spiritual gain. The text speaks of godliness with contentment. And these are the two things that we want to look at in this first point. We want to understand what godliness is. Secondly, we want to understand what contentment is. and we want to see how godliness and contentment fit together. So really, there is not godliness if there is no contentment. Godliness and contentment go together. So what is godliness? Godliness is devotion to God that is shown in the activity of obedience. It is devotion to God in the action of obedience. When it comes to godliness, there are two parts to it. There's an attitude of godliness, and then there's the action of godliness. Godliness is, first of all, devotion to God. That's the attitude of godliness. Godliness is not simply some warm feelings about God that one might have after listening to moving music or hearing a moving sermon. No, godliness is more than that. It's devotion to God. Devotion to God in which there is a fear of God and an awe of the greatness of God. There's a devotion to God in which there is a love for God because we know God's love for us. And where there is godliness, there is movement towards God. We want to be near Him. That's all part of this attitude of godliness. There's fear of God, love for God, of movement towards God in the power of the Holy Spirit. The very word godliness says that that's the case. Godliness is focused on God, on the worship of Him, and the glory of His great name. Godliness is thinking about Him according to truth, according to what the Word of God says, and then knowing His greatness and majesty, living out of that. And so godliness is first the attitude of devotion, but secondly, what follows then is the action of obedience. It's doing what is pleasing to Him. Godliness, then, is Christian character that springs out of this devotion to God. So that, on the one hand, is what godliness is. It's devotion to God expressed in the action of obedience. Now we move on to contentment. Because true godliness includes contentment. That's what the text is saying. Godliness with contentment. The text is saying these two things belong together. Where there is godliness, there will be contentment. So what is contentment? Contentment is the confidence of faith in the sufficiency of God's provision and grace. Contentment is the confidence of faith in the sufficiency of God's provision and grace. That's what the word contentment means. It means sufficiency, sufficient, enough, and to be satisfied. Contentment is this. It's the virtue by which we see and understand that we have everything that we need in God and in what He has provided for us. Contentment includes then knowing God's provision for all of our needs. He has provided exactly what I have needed, and He gives grace in all of our circumstances. So contentment includes what we have: money, possessions. God has given exactly what we have needed. In addition to that, in the circumstances of life, I know that I have everything that I need. Now, there's where it gets more difficult sometimes, and this is the broader understanding of contentment. When it comes to my physical limitations, when it comes to my appearance, when it comes to affliction and trials, when it comes to persecution in life, when it comes to unloving neighbors and the suffering that I go through in life, it's much more difficult to say, I have everything that I need. But that's what contentment is. contentment is not simply saying, well, at least I don't have it as bad as so-and-so. It might seem pious to say that. It might seem like that's contentment to say something like that. Well, I'm not going to complain because I don't have it as bad as somebody else. There's always somebody who has it worse than I do. That's not contentment. Contentment is not just having an easygoing nature in which we say, well, whatever will happen. I can't do anything about it anyway. That's not contentment either. No, true contentment is based on truth. True contentment is based on theology. It's based on what we know of God, and especially two things. Contentment is based, first of all, on God's providence. It's the knowledge that He is the God who rules over all things, and then when it comes to what I have of the things of this earth, money, possessions, and the work God has given to provide those things, He is the one who rules over these things, and He is the one who distributes. And more broadly, when it comes to the circumstances of my life, He is the one who rules over these things as well. That's part of it, the providence of God. Contentment rooted in theology, His providence. But secondly, the secret of contentment. Let me pause there. I don't often say that. The secret to something is this. I usually hesitate to do it. But when it comes to contentment, this is the key. This is the secret. It's understanding and knowing the grace of God. And I don't say that coming to my own conclusion on that. The scriptures are clear on this. When you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we find the word of God to the apostle Paul when he's struggling with the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul, but whatever it was like a thorn. It was painful for him. It made his work difficult, and he thought that if that thorn in the flesh were removed, he could better serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his work in the ministry. And so he prayed that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh. And then 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, this is God's response. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice that first part, my grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient there is the word for contentment. My grace is enough for you. The idea is that when we know the grace of God, when we have the grace of God, we have everything that we need, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. And remember what grace is. God's undeserved favor. If God looks down upon me in favor, in Jesus Christ, I have everything that I need. You see, God in His grace and that favor sent His Son to die for our sins. God in His grace forgives our sins. God in His grace works powerfully within us by His Spirit. And He gives us hope and He gives us comfort and He gives us changed lives. In that grace then, we have everything that we need. Contentment is based on the grace of God for His people in Jesus Christ. And it's in the light of that that we see God's people making confessions of contentment in the Holy Scriptures. We've sung some of them tonight. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David was saying, because God is my shepherd, Jehovah is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or, positively, I have everything that I need because, not because of all that I have, but I have this. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Everything that I need. In Psalm 73, 25 and 26, which we heard at the beginning of our worship, Asaph, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It was through a great struggle that Asaph came to make that confession. If you go to the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is struggling, isn't he? He's struggling with all of the suffering in his life and how to understand that, because it seems like the wicked prosper and they have it so good, and he's struggling as a child of God, and he's struggling to see and know the goodness of God. But here's where the light breaks through the darkness, when he sees and understands that he is everything that he needs in Jehovah God, and that's not about his circumstances, whether he has it easy or it's difficult. But he knows the grace and the love of God. Paul, he makes a confession of contentment in Philippians 4, verse 11, when he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul's saying that. And that's what he wrote in the book of Philippians when he's in prison facing death and going through great suffering in his life. He's saying, "I lack nothing. I have everything that I need." The child of God confesses that in the knowledge of God's grace. That doesn't mean it's always easy to confess that. That doesn't mean that's always easy for us. It's not as if to say tonight, "Well, you all ought to be saying that, and nothing really ought to bother you." We know that's not the way it works, is it? There may be times when we're at peace and we're content in the knowledge of God's grace. There may be other times when it's a great struggle for us. And that's why we need the encouragement of the Word of God. And that's the Word of God to us tonight. It's an encouragement for us to live in godliness with contentment. You see, contentment is focused on God and His grace and His providence. And there we see how it fits with godliness, which is devotion to God. Godliness includes this contentment. The Word of God encourages us to live in this godliness with contentment. First of all, there is encouragement for us to live this out when it comes to our earthly possessions. Notice what the text says in verses 7 and 8. When it says, "For he brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now there, when the text speaks of food and raiment, it's broader than just the food we have on our tables or in our refrigerators and the clothes on our back. Food probably refers more broadly to all the things that we have, food, drink, and all of the things that we need to live. And then raiment refers more broadly to shelter. So the roof over our heads, including the clothing that is on our back, and God provides all of these things. And knowing that God provides, the passage says, when it comes to earthly possessions, let us be content. All that we have comes from God. God is the one who distributes the things of this earth that we have. We brought nothing into this world. We carry nothing out. Everything that we have has come from God. Knowing this, the Word of God says, live in this contentment. Know that you have enough. Don't live always desiring to have more, and we'll get to that in a moment. But some might ask, "Well, what about if there's another job opening that I have and there can be an advancement and I can make more money? Or shouldn't I strive for excellence in my work and to advance in that way?" And the Word of God says, yes, we're to work hard. And the Word of God never says that advancement is wrong in any way. But what the Word of God does say is, what's your motive in it? What are you after? Are you motivated by greed? Is it because you're not content? Are you thinking always the grass is greener on the other side? And you're always striving for something better, never content with where you are at. Well, then we ought not to be motivated by that. But see and know, we have everything that we need from God. We certainly need to pray for grace and strength to live that out in our lives in the day and age in which we live. Satan is battling hard against us on this front. He doesn't want us to live in contentment. We live in a world in which there's always a desire for more. There's an insatiable appetite for things. And over against that thinking of the world and all the consumerism of this world and the materialism of this world, and when you put an ism with it, it's an idolatry, it's a religion. Over against all of that, may we say, no, I'm content with what God has given. We're also called to be content with the position and circumstances that God has given, and we're encouraged to do that by the passage here tonight. That can be difficult. Some of us struggle with pain and suffering in our lives. We struggle with great disappointments in our lives, disappointments in our families, disappointments in our homes, disappointments maybe in our marriages, the struggles that are found in this life. And we can be angry about these things, discontent in so many ways. But then we remember not only the sovereignty of God, but His wondrous grace. He is a God who never makes mistakes in what He does. So in these circumstances that we may be facing in our lives, God encourages us, live in contentment. But the passage not only speaks of the positive and encourages in that, but it continues to encourage us in godliness with contentment by warning of us of the dangers of covetousness. But to see that warning that is found here in the text as well, and that's what is found in verses 9 and 10. Now, the text here is warning us of the sin of covetousness. Now, you might look at verses 9 and 10 and say, I don't find the word covetousness there. Well, you don't find the word, but you certainly find the concept. You certainly find the idea, and it's not just an implication. No, it's the focus of these words. Because the word for covetousness that you find, for example, in Hebrews 13, verse 15... that word means literally money-loving. Money-loving. That's what covetousness is at its very core. It's love of money. And we read that in the text, didn't we? Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The text is getting at covetousness also in verse 9 when it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. The idea there is that there are those who desire to be rich. That's their goal and desire in life. Maybe they've got a board on which they have pictures of all of the things that they want to buy, their dream house, their dream car, their dream boat, their dream camper, and all kinds of other things. And their great goal in life is to save and save and save so they can buy this, that, and the next thing. That, at its very core, is what covetousness is. It's the desire to be rich. It's the desire to be rich, thinking that in those riches will be found satisfaction, will be found joy, will be found fulfillment. That's the world in which we live. The world in which we live foolishly thinks that with more will come happiness, with more will come contentment, with more will come satisfaction. And we can buy into it. In many ways, we probably have. We're so influenced by the culture of our day. And that's why we need to see and understand the great danger of covetousness and what covetousness is. See and understand that covetousness is the opposite of godliness with contentment. Godliness is devotion to God. It's a focus on Him, fear of Him, love for Him that is reflected in a life of obedience. What's the focus of covetousness? The focus of covetousness is money. It's riches. In the end, it's for me, what I get. And that's opposite of godliness with contentment. The Word of God, in fact, says that covetousness is idolatry. Where covetousness is found in our lives, it is idolatry. That's Colossians 3, verse 5. That's true, because when we covet something, we so desire and lust after that thing that it becomes supreme in our hearts and lives. It is our God. We think it will bring what only God Himself can bring, which is peace and joy and fulfillment. Specifically, the text is warning us about the love of money and a desire for riches. And it says that if we have this, that is idolatry. Covetousness is to have something other than God at the center of our hearts and our lives. This covetousness is the opposite of contentment. It's the opposite of contentment. And we need to see that. We need to see that because this instruction of the Apostle Paul is based on the instruction that Jesus gave in His life and ministry, where He warns against covetousness, but especially from this perspective, the desire to have it both ways. I love God and I can love riches. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when He said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You can't have it both ways. Either you'll love the one and despise the other, or you'll love the other and despise the other. You can't have it both ways. And then Jesus brings up the urgency of this in Luke 12, verse 15, when He says this, "Take heed." He's saying, "Listen up and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." That's what covetousness thinks. In the abundance of life, there is everything. Life consists in that. And then after that, Jesus goes on to illustrate that with a parable. And kids, you'll remember the parable too. The parable when there's a man who receives a great harvest, so he tears down his barns to build bigger barns and more barns so that he can store his great harvest in it, hoarding all of this to himself, thinking that that would bring him joy and fulfillment in life. And Jesus illustrates that, the truth there, that there is not to be good found in an abundance of things. When it comes to covetousness, it can happen that in our lives we don't see it like we should. And so I raise the question with you tonight, how can we identify this covetousness? Well, it can be identified in us, first of all, if there's all kinds of fear and anxiety in us about financial things. That can happen when you're young. Maybe some of you are planning for college and you're thinking about saving and you've started to look at how much college is going to cost and how am I going to be able to provide and have enough so I can go to college and get a good job when I'm older. Or it might be when you're first starting out in a family and you see the bills and what it takes to provide, and then if children come along, and then Christian school education, Christian schooling and tuition, and the other things that come with it, and maybe medical bills that are coming in because there's a certain condition that one of the kids has. But it's not just for those who are younger. It can happen for those who are older as well. I become concerned about these things. Have I saved enough? And what happens if I need to go into a home where there's this medical expense? And will there be enough so that I can live comfortably in my old age because I can't work anymore as well? There can be fear and anxiety. That indicates covetousness within us. Or if we find ourselves grumbling and complaining and being dissatisfied, whether it's about financial things, or it's about other circumstances in our lives, our children, our spouse, our parents, how things go at school, how things go in the church. And then we become angry at things, and we're always pointing the finger at someone else or what they've done against us. That would indicate covetousness that is found in our own hearts. Or when it comes to financial things, we start talking this way: well, we can't afford that. Looking at others. I know how easily it is for us as parents sometimes to talk that way, even to our kids, and we hand that down to them as if, well, there are some people who can afford these things. They have those things. I wish we did, but we can't afford those things. And so we talk about our finances in that way. The question for us when it comes to covetousness is, how much has the covetousness of this world affected us? And the Word of God warns us against it. It warns us against it in the urgency that is found here in this passage when it comes to the fruits of covetousness. Or to put it this way, what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy as he ministers to the church in Ephesus is this: when it comes to covetousness, there's no gain, there is only loss. Let's look at the loss of covetousness. Verses 9 and 10, we read of that. There the text says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We can break the warning down into two things. The first is that covetousness leads to other sin. And secondly, in the end, ongoing covetousness leads to perdition and destruction. So first of all, this, it leads to other sins. Notice the text here says that covetousness leads to this: falling into temptation and a snare. Think of a trap. And it's easy to just pass it over. Oh yeah, we know what a trap is. When I read that word trap, I thought of the traps that I have sometimes around our yard over in Hudsonville, because there are chipmunks that we have around the house, and they dig holes under sidewalks and make a mess in the landscaping and so on. And so there are some summers that I keep tally of the number of chipmunks that I trap. And I have basically a big mouse trap. It's bigger than a regular mouse trap, but a little spot on it, put a little peanut butter on it, and that thing snaps shut on them, and they usually die. That's a trap. A trap that leads to death. This trap of which the text speaks is the trap of leading to other sin and then destruction that follows. The text says in verse 10 that this love of money, this covetousness, is the root of all evil. Now, we shouldn't think that the text is saying here that this is the only root of evil. That's not what it's saying. This is one of the roots of evil. There are others. There's pride, and there is selfishness. Those are roots of evil as well. But here it's identifying another one. Covetousness is a root of evil. The idea is that covetousness leads to all kinds of other sins. It can lead to gross sins. It can lead to somebody stealing and then being put in jail because of that. We read in the Bible of those whose covetousness led to other sins. Think of Judas Iscariot. Part of what drove him was covetousness. Yes, love of money, that was part of it, but he loved fame and he wanted power. And he followed Jesus to have that. But when he saw that he wasn't going to get that from following Jesus, that following Jesus meant suffering, he wanted no part of that. So what did that lead to? It led to the sin of betraying Jesus, and then it led to the sin of suicide because he found no hope in what it is that he had done. Or consider Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They lied. That was a lie driven by covetousness. You see, they wanted fame in the church, so they said they donated all of the money that they had from selling a piece of property to the church, when in reality they only donated half. So they were motivated by greed and also the desire to be respected in the church. And that led to the sin of lying, and ultimately that led to their death. Let's understand, greed leads to many other sins. I've seen that firsthand. I've seen how it is that even within the church among believers, they fall prey to schemes. Now, you've heard about that, schemes in which there are people who are calling or they contact you by email and they promise millions of dollars if you contact them, and there are all kinds of different schemes and how that goes, and some of them are so obvious you would think no one would be tricked by these. I know those who start talking to them, and what it turns out is, well, if I just send them a little bit of money, then I'll get a lot in return. And it sounds really good. But what drives that? Well, those who keep on calling and those who keep emailing, they understand the greed of man and how many people are driven by it. And they fall prey to those things. And I've seen it even within the church. It leads to that. And it leads to loss, the loss even of the things that they have saved. It can lead to fraud and divorces and lying and robbery and murder and even war. It hurts relationships and destroys relationships. That's what covetousness does. And in the end, it leads to destruction and perdition. Verse 10 tells us it leads away from the truth and from the church. There are those who have erred from the faith, and that has happened too. Some, in their great greed, move away from the church and the preaching of the gospel. They turn their back on all of that. They're pierced through. Think of piercing, having a nail go right through your hand. That would hurt. Well, so also the sins that result from covetousness hurt. And in the end, it drowns men in perdition and destruction. It's the way that leads to hell itself. And that's the great warning that is found here. When you look at the warning of verses 9 and 10, and if that warning were on any other thing, you think of warning labels that we have in our day. Maybe certain medications have it, cigarettes would have it on it, things like that, warning labels. You'd say, you use this product, this is what is going to be the result. And we would say, I'm staying away from that. Or think about it from this perspective. There's the great scare in our day, right? The virus that is in China and that's spreading among other nations as well. And they're concerned that it's coming into the United States as well. The coronavirus, as it is called. And when you hear about the symptoms of the coronavirus and what it can do, and that can be true of many other sicknesses as well, you're not going to say, oh, you've been in China recently? Oh, yeah, I'll shake your hand or I'll give you a hug. No, that's all right. I'm going to stay away. Apostle Paul, in the next verse after the text, says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That's the warning. When there's a warning like this, and this is what covetousness brings, it leads to other sin, and without repentance, it leads to destruction in hell itself. This is the conclusion we come to when it comes to covetousness. Flee from it. Don't give in to it. Flee from it. Run away from it. Get as far away from it as you can. Instead, live in this godliness with contentment. So the warning here is issued for the positive point that we are to walk in godliness with contentment. The last thing we want to see then as we look at this is that the Apostle Paul says in the text that in this godliness with contentment, there is great gain. What is this great gain? Well, this gain is not physical. It's not that you walk in godliness with contentment, then God's going to give you everything of this earth that you could possibly wish for. No, that's not what it is. But instead, this gain is a spiritual gain. And the idea of this is not that, well, you walk in godliness with contentment. Now, this is what you have because you walked in godliness with contentment. No, the passage is telling us this is the gain that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's been earned for us by Him. And now God in His grace, He sets us on this path of godliness with contentment, and know that this is the end. And really, it's part of our contentment. It's why we have contentment, because there is gain. There is what is good at the end. What is this gain? Well, it's the spiritual gain really of two things. First, it's this. It's joy in this life, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. It's the joy of knowing the grace of God. It's the joy of knowing His favor. It's the joy of knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the joy of knowing the forgiveness of sins in His blood. It's the joy of knowing that God declares me righteous in Jesus Christ. It's the joy of my salvation. This joy is ours by God's grace and through the work of Jesus Christ. It's something that is better than what riches can supply. Because it's true, we took nothing into this world and we carry nothing out. The things of this earth don't last. But this joy and the source of this joy are forever. That, first of all, there's joy in this life in Jesus Christ and in God's grace. Secondly, there's the hope of everlasting life. In contrast to covetousness, which ends in destruction and perdition, God says that godliness with contentment ends in this. It ends in everlasting life for all those who are found in Jesus Christ. We have riches right now and greater riches that await us. It's the riches of fellowship and life with God that we have in part now, and we will have more fully in the life which is to come. And there we see and understand that we are rich in Jesus Christ. And so this is ours in Him. Knowing that, may we then be encouraged by this as well to live in this godliness with contentment. Put off covetousness. Know that it brings only sorrow and destruction. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that this word would live in our hearts as we live our lives in this world in this week. We are in a great battle, and one of the great struggles is this, contentment. We pray that Thou will grant us this contentment. We pray that Thou will work that in our hearts, even through the Word tonight, that we would find our peace and joy in the knowledge of Thy grace in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for strength to put away covetousness and especially the love of money. May that not drive us in our lives in this world. But instead, may we live a life that is devoted to Thee in awe of Thy great goodness in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, forgive our covetousness. Go with us now in this night and in this week. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.